We begin by talking about the law of identification. And the law of identification simply says something that we talked a lot about last week, that there are only two men in the whole Bible. Who are those men? Adam and Jesus. There are only two men in the whole Bible. The law of identification says you are either identified with one or the other. And you can't be identified with both at the same time. You're either one or you're the other. You're either Adam man or you're either Jesus man. That's the deal. That's who you are. And I look at it like this. We are copies from those two originals. It's just like, you know, every time we have a service here, we make a tape. And they have a what they call a master tape back in the sound booth there. And they make that tape, and then they, at the end of the service, someone will get that tape from the guys here in the sound booth, and they'll take it over back in the back to our duplication room, and they'll put that master in one slot, and then they'll fill six slots or however many slots that can be filled at the time. How many are there, Gary? Seven. They can fill seven slots with other tapes, blank tapes, and they run the master tape, and it records whatever's on it, these machines. They record whatever's on that master tape onto these other tapes, these blank tapes, which then become duplicate tapes. Well, you and I are duplicates. We're not originals. There are only two originals, Adam and Jesus. Now, the thing that I've noticed about those master tapes and the duplicates made from those master tapes is this. If there's something wrong with the master tape, in the sense if there's some screeching noise on the master tape, if the sound isn't very good on the master tape, if there's a big blank spot on the master tape, then the copy is defective. It'll have a screeching noise, or it'll have bad sound, or it'll have a big blank spot on it. Whatever is on the master is what's on the duplicates. You understand that, don't you? You may have gotten a tape that was copied and had something wrong with the master, and it made the copy all goofed up. Well, that's the situation with what's going on in the planet today there, and in what has happened in the history of humankind. You know, mankind, first of all, God made an original Adam, but something got messed up with him. And before he was duplicated, he went awry, so to speak. There was a big screech on him. Actually, everything about him got all jumbled up and messed up. And then he started making duplicates. And we were one of those duplicates when we were born. And we had something wrong with us. The same thing wrong with Adam was wrong with us. And so there God had a situation. What is he going to do? He's got a bad, you know, a messed up original and a bunch of duplicates. What's he going to do? Well, he created a new original when he made Jesus. And then he took all those bad duplicates and he ran them through with the Jesus master in the machine. And when he did, it erased all the Adam and it reprogrammed us with the Jesus. And so now we're not duplicates of Adam when we're born again. We're now duplicates of who? Jesus. Well, that's the law of identification. That's how the plan of God has been carried out. That's what his purpose was in identifying. First of all, we're identified with Adam. Now we're identified with Jesus. Now, identification with Christ is the recognition, really just using the term identification to mean that we're recognizing our complete union with him in his substitutionary sacrifice for us. Well, what does that mean? It just means that we're recognizing that when he was substituted for us, he took our place. And now we get to identify with him. We get to be like him. Remember, I talked about last week how identification speaks of sameness. It speaks of being alike. When you're identified as something, you're the same as that. You're like it. If I say tonight, who's an American? And you identify yourself as an American, that means you're like that. You're saying, I'm the same as that. I'm an American. Well, when our identification with Christ is in the same way, it's the recognition of our complete union with him. When he substituted himself for us. It's recognizing the fact that he became one with us so that he could pay our debt for us and we could be one with him. Through identification, Jesus' redemption of man is made legal. I think I mentioned this last week, but tonight we're going to really get into the nuts and bolts of why the whole plan of redemption is legal. This is why the redemption plan worked, why it could work, why it was legal. The better that you and I understand this, the less able the enemy will be able to hold you or me in defeat. We're not going to be able to be held in defeat when we realize that we don't have to identify with defeat. There's nothing in defeat. If I said tonight, all the losers, raise your hand. You know, hey, I don't have to raise my hand because I've been made victorious through Christ Jesus. I've been made more than a conqueror. I'm an overcomer through him. So if I said, all those who are more than conquerors, raise your hand. Your hand ought to go up. What are you doing? You're identifying with him. You're identifying with him. Praise God. Your victory is rooted and founded on this whole concept of identification. It's your legal argument in the court of the universe as to why Satan has to let you go free. Why? He has no right to you. Why? You're not subject to the curse that's on this earth. Why? Because you're out from under the curse, because you're out of Adam, and the curse was meant for him. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus came and identified with man. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Jesus came and he identified himself with man. Now, see, since a man got us into this mess, y'all understand that, don't you? A man had to get us out of this mess. That was the only way to get us out. God made a plan before he ever even created Adam. He made a plan that if Adam ever goofed up, he would have a way to get us out. That's why he made man the way he made him. He made him so that in him, there would be something in him that he could use to redeem him. He made him have flesh and blood so he could use his blood to redeem him if the time ever came he needed to. And so a man had to redeem us. God couldn't come down from heaven himself as God and redeem us. He had to be a man. A man was required to pay the price. Now Jesus, even though he was every bit God, he willingly left behind his glory to come as a man. Let's read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." In the margin of my Bible it says this, "But he emptied himself of his privileges." That's a more accurate translation. He emptied himself of his privileges as the Son of God, his privileges as Jesus, the Christ. He emptied himself of his privileges as the Son of God and made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Or you could say it this way, he came like a man, he came as a man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. In other words, God came down to earth, all right, but he didn't just come as God. He came by placing his seed in the womb of a woman and making a man a new man, making a new original. That's what he did. He made a new original that wasn't just man like Adam was man, but no, he made a new original that was really a God-man. But he was man. He was every bit of a man. Now, if you came up to Jesus and you, took actually they did do this. They whipped Jesus. Y'all remember when they whipped Jesus and they gave him stripes on his back? What happened? He bled. He bled blood. Real blood. If you took that blood and examined that blood would be the same blood that other people have. It was blood. You know, he wasn't like Mr. Spock, that had green blood and his heart was somewhere weird. No, he was a real man. He was a real man. Now, people, and I know even myself, there have been times where it just seems like Jesus isn't man. He's not a man. He's really God. You know, you read the Gospels and you read what he was like, and somehow in your mind, you make allowances for the things he did, and you think, well, he did that because he was God. But there's never one time in the Scripture, in the time from the time Jesus was born until he went to the cross, there was never a time in there that he did anything except what a man could do. He did everything as a man. And many of you have heard my illustration before, but I'll go ahead and give it because it really made it plain for me. How many of you have seen the movie Forrest Gump? Most of you have seen it. Well, in the movie Forrest Gump, there's a character. His name is Lieutenant Dan. And Lieutenant Dan was Forrest Gump's lieutenant. He was his, platoon leader. Oh, yeah, we're getting into the military stuff again. Let's don't go there. Football and military stuff I'm going to stay away from. But anyway, he was his boss when he was in the military. How about that? Okay. And so while he was over in Vietnam, he had, and it showed, and the first time you see in the movie, you see Lieutenant Dan. The first time you ever see him, he's walking around, and I don't even know what he's doing, but he's walking around talking to Forrest Gump and his friend Bubba. Well, what happened is, in the course of the movie, while they were in Vietnam, Lieutenant Dan, he got hit by some artillery or something, and his legs were lost. His legs were blown off. So the next time you see him, he's in a military hospital somewhere, and his legs are just nubs, and it shows him. He's just sitting there in the bed with these little nubs, and he doesn't have legs anymore. And then all the rest of the movie, when Lieutenant Dan is in the movie, he doesn't have legs. He just has nubs right here. Okay? Now, I saw that movie, and this is one of the first movies that they used any kind of computer generation of all these scenes and all in. First one that I saw that I know of. But anyway, later on after that, I saw Jay Leno one night, real late at night, and there was this man on Jay Leno that looked just like Lieutenant Dan. Now, when I saw the movie, and I'm just telling y'all where I was when I saw the movie, I thought Lieutenant Dan, the man who was playing Lieutenant Dan was just a man who was actually didn't have legs, but somehow or another in the opening scenes they rigged it where he could look like he was walking around. Well, then when I saw Gary Sinise, the actor who played him, he was on Jay Leno, and he had his legs crossed. He's sitting there and he has real legs. So I was a little freaked out, and then that's when somebody explained to me that what happened is they doctored up the movie. They're all thinking I'm stupid, but look, everything didn't used to be doctored up like you see it now. When I was little, we had a black and white TV with three channels, okay? Well, anyway, so, yeah. So anyway, this guy really, in real life, had legs. And then later on, he was in another movie. So what's the movie? Apollo 13, and he had legs. Well, why? How could he have legs and then not have legs in the movie? They did that because they took, you know, like I just said, they took through computer, whatever it is they do, they took his legs off. Well, this is what God showed me about this whole situation. Lieutenant Dan was played by Gary Sinise. Now imagine that Jesus was like Gary Sinise, the actor. It makes perfect sense. What Jesus did is he did the same thing when he came to earth as a man. He did the same thing that Gary Sinise did as an actor. What Gary Sinise did is he took on the role of a man with no legs. And he played in that part, and everything he did from the time in that movie that his legs were blown off, from that point forward in the movie, everything he did as a man who didn't have legs. You would see him and he would be getting around and he would use his arms to propel himself around. He would do everything through with his arms. He'd sit around and he didn't have legs. He would just use his arms to do whatever he was doing. Well, in that same way, Jesus, when he came to the earth, he was still God, but yet he limited himself to what only a man could do, just like Gary Sinise limited himself to what a man with no legs could do. See, the movie would never have worked if all during the movie, Gary Sinise, he didn't have legs in one scene, and then the next scene he's up walking around with legs. I mean, the movie would make no sense. It would never have been a blockbuster, and they would never have made as much money. They would never have shown that movie. It would have been a stupid movie. Well, that's the same way with Jesus. If Jesus came to the earth as a man, but then he kept doing things that men couldn't do, the whole redemptive plan would not have worked. It would have been a failure. From the time he came, showed up on the earth, he had to limit himself to what only a man could do. So that's what he did. Was he still God? He was still God. But he was doing what only a man could do. He, on purpose, limited himself to what only a man could do. Do y'all see that? Now, that just helped me to understand how Jesus could be God and still be a man. Because I never could figure out how he could be God and man at the same time. Because I thought, like a lot of people thought, you know, still think, that he'd be like, be a man most of the time. But every now and then, he'd jump over here and he'd be God. And then he'd go back to being a man. And then he'd jump down here and he'd do something and he'd be God. You know, yeah, I'm going to multiply the loaves and the fishes. But then we're going to, you know, we're going to walk along the shore of Galilee. But then there's going to be then we're going to get in a boat and go to the other side. And I'm a man. Then I'm sleeping in the boat. But suddenly, whoop, now I'm God. I'm rebuking the wind and the wave. You see? Well, it wasn't like that. When he rebuked the wind and the wave, was he a man or was he God? He was a man. So that means any man in Christ could rebuke the wind and the wave. Is that right? So, see, that just helped me understand that. Okay, now, he took on the form and the appearance of man, and he conformed himself to man's image. He emptied himself of his privileges, and he limited himself to man's abilities. Now, over in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he, Jesus, had to be made like, or he had to be made the same, or he had to identify with his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Do you see that? He in all things, say all things. In all things he had to be made like, or had to be the same, or he had to identify with us in all things. That's why he was tempted in every way that a man could be tempted. He had to do that in order to fulfill his role as a man. If he was never tempted with anything, then the devil could say, "No, you're not a man." See, redemption wouldn't be legal. Oh, you're just down here and you're just being God on the earth, and God can't redeem man. No, he had to be a man. He had to be tempted as a man. He had to be born as a baby. He couldn't come and show up at 30. He had to be born as a baby, because men are born as babies. You know, we don't know if Adam had a navel, but one thing for sure, Jesus did. He was born of a woman, and he grew up, and he went through everything that man would go through, and he was tempted in every way that we would be. He had to share in the same sufferings that we have as humans. You know, if it was a hot day, Jesus had to sweat. If there was pressure on people, there was pressure on him. He had to come up with a way out, just like we do at the time we're in. I mean, he wasn't like just walking through the world in some magical state. No, he was a man. He had to use his faith to overcome, just like you and me do. Now, Jesus did everything as a man operating under the Abrahamic law. If you won't let Jesus be a man, if it's hard for you, if you think, oh, sweet Jesus, oh, I could never let my sweet Jesus be a man. My sweet Jesus, he's God, and he's this precious Son of God. If you'll never let your sweet Jesus be a man, then he can't be your Savior. Because the only way sweet Jesus can be your Savior is if sweet Jesus is a man. Do you understand? Jesus continuously referred to himself as the Son of Man. He identified himself as the Son of Man. He said, I'm the same as the Son of Man. I'm a man. That's who I am. Okay. Now, he became our substitute. Probably the greatest substitutionary scripture in the Bible is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. I think we use this in every covenant life class we have because it just so much relates to our lives as believers. And it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Now, did Jesus sin? Did Jesus sin? No. But he was made to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let me ask you this. Have you done anything righteous? No. Not before you met up with him and he got in you. And when you did something righteous after that, he really did it through you. So we didn't do anything righteous, and he didn't do any sin. So what substitution is that he came and he gave us his righteousness, and he took upon himself our sin. He took upon himself our sin. He became our substitute and took the punishment for our sin. And then he let us get the reward of his righteousness. That's what the scripture is talking about. In our behalf, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. In our behalf, God identified him. God identified Jesus with everything in the whole realm of sin, in order that by you and me trusting in Jesus, we might become recipients of God's kind of righteousness. What happened is, God identified in a moment of time, at the time of redemption, at the time when right as Jesus was hanging on the cross, God looked at Jesus and he didn't see Jesus as a righteous man anymore. God looked at Jesus and he identified him with you. He identified Jesus when Jesus was hanging on the cross, when Jesus was being punished, when he was suffering, when he was dying on the cross, God looked down at the cross and he didn't see his precious son, Jesus. He looked at the cross and he saw your face. Do you know that? He saw your face. When those Roman soldiers were whipping Jesus, when God looked at that, he didn't see them whipping Jesus. God saw them whipping you, because that was your punishment. See, he came to take our punishment because you and me couldn't handle the punishment. We would never live through it. He didn't live through it. He died through it. But I mean, we would never make it out the other side because we were doomed. If me and you were handling the redemption plan, if me and you came to be the Savior, we could take the stripes maybe. We could take the hanging on the cross. Then we'd die and we'd go down into hell, but we'd never get out. Because that's where we belong. That's where we were sentenced to. But see, he went there as you and me. In our behalf, in our stead, he went there as us. And God looked at it when Jesus was hanging on the cross. God looked at it like you were hanging on the cross. See, God identified him with you. You know, you hear people sing the song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. And you think, well, that's a sweet song. But no, there's a lot of truth in that song. Because he was there hanging on the cross, not because he deserved to be on the cross. He was there hanging on the cross because you were supposed to be on the cross. Is that right? How many of you were supposed to die on the cross? We all were. Because Adam was supposed to die on the cross. Because we were copies of him, we had all his sin nature. And because of that sin nature, we should have died. And so there we were, hanging on the cross. God looked down and saw us hanging on the cross. So Jesus was made to be sin for us. Hallelujah. So that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now over in Galatians chapter 3, it tells us that He became a curse for us. Y'all remember that when Adam sinned in the garden, a curse came on Adam, came on all of mankind. In fact, a curse came on the whole earth because the whole earth was under man's dominion. A curse came on the animals. You know, just before we came over here tonight, there was a little squirrel out on our patio, and he was dead, a little baby squirrel. And I have little crying children, you know, on the way over here. They can't understand why God would let a little squirrel die. I tell you why the little squirrel died. Does anybody know why the little sweet squirrel died? Does anybody know? Because that squirrel's under a curse. He's living under the law of sin and death. Isn't that sad? It is sad. But that came on the earth. It came on the earth. All the animal lovers are sobbing down. It came on the earth because all the animals, the whole earth itself, was under Adam's dominion and his authority. And everyone that was born from Adam was under his dominion and authority. Everybody that came out of him like him, identified with him. And so when we showed up on the planet, the moment that the doctor slapped your little behind and you went, wah, 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 at that moment, you were full of sin. At that moment, you might be saying, I didn't even give the doctor an ugly look. I even did a sweet cry. Wah, wah. It doesn't matter. Because of where you came from and who you were copied after, there was something bad wrong with you. Something real bad. Something that you could never be fixed by anything you could do. Ooh, think of it. Seems so wrong. Seems so unfair. Thank God life isn't fair. Because the redemptive plan of God wasn't a fair thing either. What's fair about Jesus dying for a bunch of miserable people like we were? Nothing fair about it. Thank God. But we went there we were, and there was a curse on us. But Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse. From the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. In other words, we were cursed, but He became a curse for us. He took the curse on Himself because we couldn't bear up under the load of that curse. Thank God for it. Hallelujah. And He did it, so verse 14 says, so that we could have the blessing of Abraham, so that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. See, the Holy Spirit could never live inside of and upon people with that sin nature. But He can live on and in you because you've been made righteous. And that's the whole point of making us righteous, is so the Holy Ghost could fill us up and run over on us. Praise God. Now, Isaiah, y'all are familiar with Isaiah 53. It talks about and plainly shows us that Jesus bore stripes on His back, and He suffered our pain and our torment. All the punishment that was due us, He suffered it at Calvary so that you and I could be free from it. So we wouldn't have to be tortured. We wouldn't have to be punished. So we wouldn't even have to endure sickness or pain. So we wouldn't have to have torment in our thinking. He took the punishment of our sin so we could be free from all the ravages of sin, from all the payments that sin pays, all the rewards of sin. All the wages of sin, we're made free from it because we're no longer guilty of sin because Jesus bore our sin for us. Praise God. Everything He suffered at Calvary, He suffered as you and me. In other words, if you had been there that day and you had walked by the cross, if someone had been there that day and walked by the cross and looked up at Him and said, "Hey, who are you hanging on the cross?" He would have said, "I'm Gary Williams, and I'm Maddie Sue Judd, and I'm Deborah Smiley." He said, "I'm Gloria Slayton." Because that's who He was at that moment. He wasn't just being Him. He was so identified with us. Actually, what He would have said is, He would have said, "I'm Adam." And when He said that, it would have fit all of us. Because He was really paying the price for what Adam did. All of us just were falling in the footsteps of the one ahead of us. And so He suffered at Calvary. And when He did, He suffered as you and me. Now, I'll turn over to Romans chapter 5. I tell you, to me, Romans is one of the greatest books in the Bible. Because it really shows us God's plan of redemption, and it shows us His grace to us. Makes it so plain. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Now, why did Christ die for the ungodly? Because all of us were ungodly. That's why He died for the ungodly. There were no godly to die for. He died for the ungodly because the ungodly are the ones who needed Him to die for them. He didn't come for those who were perfect. He didn't come for those who were sinless. Besides, there weren't any. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He died for us while we were sinners. Why did He do it? Because God was showing us His love. This is a demonstration of God's love, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. "Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Praise God. "Now, no one took His life from Him." Turn over. This is an interesting passage. Turn over to John chapter 10. He came from heaven. He came from heaven as a man, identified Himself with man in every way. And then the day came, even though when He lived on earth, He lived as a man, but He lived as a perfect man who never sinned. But the day came when He stepped up and said, "God, I'll take all of man's punishment. I'll take all of the people that I know, Peter, James, and John, I'll take their punishment. And I'll take everyone who has ever lived back to Adam, and everyone who shall ever live as a man, I'll take their punishment. And punish me instead of them. I'll stand in their stead. I'll take their place. I know that there's wrath stored up in heaven for Adam and what he did and what man has continued to do since Adam. There's wrath stored up. There's punishment. There's wages due, all of this sin. The Bible says there are wages for sin. And that payday's got to come someday. The payday for sin eventually has to come. It's got to be paid. Debts have got to be settled up. Things have got to be reckoned and made right. And there came a day 2,000 years ago where things were made right, when the books were settled. And Jesus said that day, He was struggling with it in the Garden of Gethsemane, but that day He said, "I'll do it. I'll offer myself, since I'm the only one who can, I'll offer myself in their stead. I'll offer myself and I'll agree. I'll offer myself to be punished for them. For all the sin of mankind, all the wrath that God's had stored up for these 4,000 years since Adam, just pour it out on me, God. All the punishment due man, just punish me with it." And so, at that moment, He became our substitute. He bore our sins. That's what it means to bear our sins. He became our substitute and bore our sins. Now, He didn't die His own death. I said that He died our death for us. No one took His life from Him, but He laid it down for us. John 10, verse 15, Jesus is telling what He's going to do. He says, "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." What's He talking about? His first sheep He's talking about is the house of Israel. But then He said, there's some other sheep, and I got to bring them. That's where me and you come in. Hallelujah. Thank God He didn't just do this for Israel. Aren't you glad that God didn't just redeem the Jews? What the Jews were they were the family of people that God used to get Jesus in the earth. But once Jesus came, that was swallowed up, so to speak. But God still has a special place for the Jewish people. He still deals with them in a way different than He does other people, you know, the other peoples that don't know God. But thank God for the Jews. But thank God He didn't leave us out. It says, "Other sheep, which are not of this fold, that's you and me, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again." Now see, He's just at this point getting a revelation about what's ahead of Him, what He's going to be doing. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Isn't that interesting? Jesus had the power to lay His life down, and He had the power to take it again. And He chose to lay His life down. Judas didn't trick Him into getting caught. Did you know that? Judas didn't catch Him unaware. He was fully aware of what was awaiting him. He knew what was going on. Judas was just you know, the way into them. But if it hadn't have been Judas, it would have been something else, because he was going to lay his life down. In fact, you remember, I think we've talked about this before in other classes, when the time came, when the soldiers came and got him, he didn't say much from that point forward. He was quiet. Why? Because anything he said, remember what Pastor talked about this morning? Anything he said could have delivered him. Because faith came out of him. Victory came out of him. Overcoming came out of him. Peace be still came out of him. He just said, peace be still, and they'd all been flat on their back. He'd have walked free. So he had to keep his mouth shut and on purpose, willingly, be quiet and make himself obedient to the point of death. Make himself subject to death. And he did that for us. Hallelujah. He gave it willingly as our substitute. Now, some people think that Jesus was martyred for the cause, but he wasn't. No, he came, he died as our substitute. He was judged guilty of our sins, and he died in our stead. He was the scapegoat. Now, y'all remember under the old covenant that one of the things that they would do is they would pronounce a curse on a goat. They'd bring in their little goat. And they would, in essence, pronounce a curse on him. And they're thinking what they were doing is they were transferring their sin over to this goat. And then this goat would take him out and push him out of the village. Did they push him over the cliff, or did I make that up? I think they just pushed him out of the village. They pushed him out. And he was the scapegoat. He was the one that took the fall for him. You know, we use that even in our modern day vernacular. We use the word, he's the scapegoat. Or they made me the scapegoat. Well, that means you take the blame. When there were a lot more people guilty, you may not have even been guilty. You weren't guilty, but you got the blame. Well, that's how this little goat was. He got the blame, and he didn't do anything but sit around and go, bah, bah. No, that's what sheep did. He did whatever it is goats say. I'm not really sure about that. I didn't grow up on the goat farm. I do know this. They eat a lot of trash and stuff. And so you might have just been the sweet little goat sitting around eating the trash, and you weren't there when it happened. But yet you took the blame for the sin, and you were shunned. Pushed out of the community. Well, that's what Jesus did, except in a lot bigger way. He took the blame for all of us when he didn't do anything. Hallelujah. Thank God we weren't the saviors, because the first thing me and you would have said is, I didn't do it. That was him. No, he didn't do that. He could have looked at all of them and said, that was y'all, and get me, you know, I don't deserve to be here. But he didn't. He just took the punishment for us. 2 Corinthians 5, we read from there a moment ago, and we'll go back over there. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. Says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We're going to read a scripture very similar to that in just a moment. If one translation says this, if one died the death of every man, then every man died in him. On heaven's general ledger, it has been accounted that we died on the cross and were raised from the dead. Now, if you read through the Gospels, this is something that's very apparent in the Gospels. The Gospels give a disproportionate amount of space to the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, every Gospel records it. There are a few things that are in every Gospel. In fact, there's only one other thing that is in every Gospel account. But every Gospel records it, and they give a big chunk of space to it. Why is that? Because the most important thing that you'll find in any Gospel is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. That's the gospel. That is the good news. That's where it is. I remember we went to a program to, you know, what do you call it? Like a big theater, and they had this live presentation, and they were showing the whole pageant of how Jesus was born and everything. You know, they were like acting out his life and everything, and it ended with Jesus dying on the cross, and that was the end of it. Now, what kind of pageant is that? I mean, that left out the good news. Because the good news is, he's not dead anymore. The good news is the resurrection. If there's only one thing to put in the story, it's the resurrection. That's the most important thing, the resurrection. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us this is the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. That is the gospel. You know what the word gospel means, don't you? Good news. That's the good news. The good news is, he died on the cross for us, he was buried for us, and he was raised for us. Praise God. Now, every sermon in the book of Acts is about his substitutionary sacrifice for us. Do you think it's a pretty important subject? Yeah, it's pretty important. It's very important. And that's why every Covenant Life class we have, in some way, we get back to these basic things, because this is the gospel. You can't talk about your covenant with God without talking about this. This is the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross. He was buried for us. He went to hell for us. He defeated Satan for us, and he was raised up for us. Hallelujah. Now, as after he came and identified with us, and then he substituted himself for us, now all that's left is for you and me to identify ourselves with him. And that's the whole point of everything we do in the whole School for Life, is to help us all identify with him, help us learn to live like him, and to live as him, to identify and say, hey, we're the same as he is. So we find out what he was like, and then we start living that way. And we identify with it, say, hey, I'm the same as him. That's the whole point of what we're doing. He lived by faith. That's why we teach about faith, so we can live by faith, because we should live the same way he did. He lived by the unction of the Holy Ghost. That's why we teach about the Holy Ghost, so that you can live the same way he did. That's what it's all about, is identifying with him. Now, again, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that he substituted himself so that we could identify or be the same as him. He substituted himself, became sin for us, so that we could be what he was, which was righteous. Now, Paul's revelation was that our identity was swallowed up in Christ. That's, if you read the Pauline epistles, if you read through those, you lose your identity in those epistles, and you come out with his identity. Because in there, if you'll read those things, you start seeing where you're in Christ. It talks about who you are in Christ. And you lose your sex. You're no longer male or female. You lose your race. You're neither Jew nor Greek. You lose everything that you were, and it gets swallowed up in who he is. So you lose what you were somewhere in there. That's why I love to read the Pauline epistles, because I like to step out and forget about who I used to be, and I like to embrace and become fully who I really am, which is in him. Praise God. Now, he said in Galatians, this is Paul writing in Galatians, this shows you the point to which Paul acknowledged his identification with Christ. This is a real strong identification scripture. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. See, he's identifying himself with Christ. I was crucified with Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. When Jesus hung on the cross, is there any record in the Gospels that Paul was hanging on the cross with Jesus? No. And naturally speaking, was Paul crucified on the cross with Jesus? No. But nevertheless, he identifies with that. He identifies with it. It's just like Pastor was talking about this morning, about people who tell a lie so much they believe it. Well, Paul got so consumed with his identification with Christ that Paul really believed that he was crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh. I love that. I'm so glad he said the life which I now live in the flesh. This is not something that's going to happen in the sweet by and by over in Glory Land when we cross the swollen Jordan. No, this is what's happening right now in the flesh. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Y'all see this? Now, I'm just going to read you a lot of other translations, so I just want you to just close your eyes and listen to what I'm going to read to you. I'm going to just read you a lot of translations. I'm going to tell you before I get there, T.L. Osborne said this, no other religion can say what the Christian can. And I want to say this, Islam cannot say what me and you can say, that our God lives in us. Nobody else can say that. Now, the Jerusalem Bible says, I have been crucified with Christ. And I live now, not with my own life, but with the life of Christ who lives in me. Another says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now it is not my old self, but Christ himself who lives in me. Christ took me to the cross with him, and I died there with him. Yes, I shared Messiah's crucifixion. I am living indeed, but it is not I that live. It is Messiah whose life is in me. Barclay says, I have been crucified with Christ. My own life is dead. The Adam man I was born as is dead. It is Christ who lives in me. True, my physical life goes on, but its mainspring is faith in the Son of God. I consider myself as having died, and now I'm enjoying a new existence, which is simply Jesus using my body. Don't you like that? Simply Jesus using my body. Now you can look up here. If we would identify with that one thing, that our life is simply Jesus using our body, how different would our lives be? See, all the limits that we've known would be gone. All the weakness that we've known would be gone. All our tendencies towards sin would be gone. Because the only thing my body's being used for is to honor God and to do what Jesus did. That's the only reason my body's here, is to do what Jesus did. If it's going to do anything else, we might as well put it in a hole and go on to glory. Because our bodies are here. They're here to let Jesus use them. Praise God. Is that what you're doing with your body? Is that your goal, to let Jesus use your body? Is that your goal, to let Jesus use your body? That's it in a nutshell. You want to know what the Christian life is about? It's about letting Jesus use your body. You want to know how to live holy? Let Jesus use your body. It's not hard to live holy. Just let Jesus use your body. You want to walk in power? You want to heal the sick and raise the dead? Let Jesus use your body. He said, just let me use your hands and you put them on somebody in my name. In other words, let me use your hands, put them on somebody, and they'll recover. You see? That's identification. Letting Jesus use your hands. Hallelujah. You can do amazing things letting Jesus use your body. Hallelujah. You can even speak funny languages when you let him use your tongue. All kinds of things that you can do if you just let Jesus use your body. Say, I'm just letting Jesus use my body. That's why I'm here. I'm just letting Jesus use my body. I'm just letting Jesus use my body. That sounds like some country song, doesn't it? Kinda. Anyway, just letting Jesus use my body. What kind of song is that? T.L. Osborne also said this. He said, little I moved out and big Christ moved in. Now see, the problem in your life is because little I is still hanging out, squatting where it don't belong. Little I is still just squatting now. Y'all heard my squatting story, haven't you? Can I tell it? Can I tell my squatting story, Annie? All right. When Matt and I got married, we lived in Tulsa for a year, and then we moved back here to Augusta. And Short Granny had moved up to St. John's Towers, and her house was vacant. And so when we moved back here, we were going to live in Short Granny's house. This is what we were told, that we could come back and live in Short Granny's house. So we, you know, roll back into town with all our belongings, you know, and we go to Short Granny's house, ready to pile in. We're moving in Short Granny's house. But we get there, and there's a squatter in Short Granny's house. Do y'all know who that squatter was? Eddie. He was squatting in Short Granny's house. He wasn't supposed to be there. But one day, for some reason that I won't go into, he decided to move in there and start squatting in that house. And so there he was, and we tried everything we could to get him out. I mean, we did. I mean, and every time that Matt would talk to him about how he had to get out, he'd get mad. He'd bring Matt back his golf balls, and he'd say, isn't it funny, Eddie? And he would, you know, divvy up the golf balls and the golf tees that they shared, you know. He was mad because Matt was making him move out. See, we were about to have a baby, and we felt a little cramped with the squatter there. Not that we didn't love Eddie, we just didn't want him squatting in our space. Well, that... I don't remember how we finally got him out. I don't know. But anyway, I think Maddie Sue, you finally ran him out. That's what happened. But anyway, that's the deal. That, you know, it causes problems when you have squatters in your house. You know, what if you went home tonight and just the guy down the street decided he was going to just live in your house? The things wouldn't be quite as peaceful as they have been. You know, it wasn't as peaceful there with the squatter. And he was one of the nicest squatters that ever has been. But he was nevertheless squatting there. You see what I mean? Well, that's the same thing. You're letting little I stay there. You need to kick little I out and just let big Christ be there. And quit letting little I squat there. Kick him out. All right, let's finish up here. Now, because Adam man was broken beyond repair, he committed high treason against God, and he was broken beyond repair. There was nothing we could do to fix Adam. God had no choice but to kill him. And so he did. He killed him on the cross one day. He killed Adam on the cross. And you know what else he did? He made a new man. Praise God. Now, I tell this story every time I teach identification. It's such a wonderful story. I'm going to tell it tonight. But there was some years ago when they were developing medical techniques to treat burn victims. There was a man that came in. He was a fireman and had been in a bad fire. And he had been very badly injured. He had been to the point that all of the flesh on his hand had been burned off. And so he came in for treatment, and the man really was almost dead. And so they said, really, there's nothing we can do, but just in an attempt to save this man's life, we're going to, some of the doctors have been talking about this technique that they want to experiment with, and so his family agreed to it, and so they did it. And what they did is they cut the man's belly open, and they took the man's arm, and they shoved his hand down inside of his belly, and they sewed him closed with his arm, his hand down inside of him. And they sewed him that way, and then they kept him sedated for some months in that condition, with his hand, part of his arm, sewed up inside of his body like that. And then after some time, the day came, they said, well, let's take it out and see what's going on. And so they unsewed him, and they pulled that hand out, and they discovered on that hand that had been burned so badly that there was no, hardly any flesh left. And they looked at it, and it was a perfect, normal hand. New flesh had grown where all the flesh had been burned off. Now, that's just what God did for you. See, you were injured beyond repair. No hope for you surviving. And he opened up Christ, and he put us in him and sewed us in him, except he hadn't pulled us out. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, Romans 6:6 tells us that our old man was crucified with him. Now, I love that scripture because he says he was crucified with him. Not one day we're going to be crucified with him. No, he was. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Hallelujah. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. I love Romans. The Reichert translation says, our former evil identities have been executed, so to speak. Our old rebel selves were exterminated, and they leave us no further role to perform as offenders. We were linked with the divine representative in death. Other translations say, my old sinful self, my former self, the person I used to be, my former unregenerate self, my former evil identity, my inherited self, all of those people, they all died with Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, the only you that now lives is the in Christ you, or the Jesus man. Last week we talked about Adam man and Jesus man. Well, after tonight, the only man that you have left living in your body is Jesus man. Remember Jesus, using your body. So Adam man is gone because he got killed at Calvary. He died. And now the only one left in your body is Jesus man. Praise God. And you need to recognize and be ever aware of the fact that you, the you made like Adam, the former you, is gone. And all that is left is him, Jesus, living in your body. You only exist in him. Now, this is real. This is truth here. This isn't what's going to be one day when we get to heaven or when we get so sanctified. No, this is today. The only you that exists anymore is the you in him. What's happened, though, is we have learned so in all of our life, we have so learned to live like Adam that when we become Jesus, we still live like Adam. We still live like with Adam's limits. We still talk like Adam. We still walk like Adam. We hang on to Adam's weaknesses, and we hang on to his tendencies towards sin. And we imitate Adam even though we're Jesus. We need to quit doing that. And we need to put on the new man and live like who we really are. Talk about living a lie. That's living a lie. Living like Adam when you're Jesus, that's living a lie. And that's how we have been living, like Adam, when we were really meant to be Jesus. That's who we really are. Now, I'm going to close with saying this. Jesus gave us two powerful reminders of our identification with him. And this, when I saw this, I'm telling you, this really, it impacted me. Because I've shared this before. I've never been very fond of ritual, never had been a real sentimental person. It's really not my nature to be that way. And so I never really understood why people liked religious rituals. But to some people, I understand those kinds of things are very important. And so when I saw that the two things that we have been given by Jesus, the two things that we've been given to do in the natural, two natural reminders, two natural rituals, so to speak, both of those things, the reason that we do those is to remind ourselves that we are in Christ. They're both about reminding us who we are in Christ. I got excited about that because no longer was it just some ritual. Suddenly I saw the life-giving power in it. Suddenly I saw this is about renewing our mind to who we really are. That's what this is about. And but sad to say, most people who've been baptized have no clue that that's what it was about. But why don't we read the scriptures? Romans 6, we just read from verse 6. Let's read verse 4. It says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. And you'll remember when you were baptized, the preacher, they say something like, I remember when I was 5 years old at a Southgate Baptist Church, and John Kent, Pastor John Kent, baptized me. And I remember the water was cold and I had on a green dress. But I remember when I went down, he said, I baptize you into the likeness of his death. See, he was talking identification, and if I had brought him a book on identification from E.W. Kenyon, he would have told me it was heresy and thrown me out of the room. But yet, that's what he was talking about. Every time he probably baptized thousands of people over, the course of his ministry. But yet, he didn't have a full understanding that we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we should walk in newness of life. That's exactly what John Kent, Pastor John Kent, said over me when he baptized me. I was buried together with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we should also walk in newness of life. You get it? It's all about the whole reason that God instituted baptism is to mark our thinking in some natural way. We're being dunked underwater. I mean, when you get dunked underwater, it kind of, you remember that. How many of you remember when you were baptized? I mean, it's something you can look back and remember. I was 5 years old when I was baptized, but I still remember it. It marked my thinking. It marks your thinking. You look back at that day and you remember. Well, the whole thing about it is you should remember. It's a type of going into death with him and coming out a new man. There's nothing about baptism itself that does anything for you. I mean, maybe if you were hot, it'll cool you off. But I mean, it doesn't affect you the next day. Nobody can tell you were baptized. It's all about marking your thinking. And then the last thing is what we did this morning. We celebrated the communion. And we did it as a remembrance of our oneness with him and his substitution for us. We're eating his body because we're one with him. We're drinking his blood. Hallelujah. That is all about our oneness, identifying with him. He gave us those two things. Now, you don't get necessarily baptized over and over, but communion, you take it however often you want to from now till you go home. It's a continuous reminder of your oneness together with him. Those two things. And those are the only two things that I know that he gave us in the New Testament to continuously do. I mean, the two things he gave us in the New Testament like that are ritual type things. It's the only two I know of, and they're both about identifying with him. Do you think it's important to identify with him? Hallelujah.